Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 8, Text, Canto 4, Chapter 8, Text 58. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Parichaya Bhagavato Yavatya Purva Sevita Tamanta Vidayaineva Vajunyan Manta Murtaya. One should follow in the footsteps of previous devotees regarding how to worship the Supreme Lord with the prescribed paraphernalia. Reciting the mantra to the personality of Godhead who is not different from the mantra. Purport. It is recommended here that even if one cannot arrange to worship the form of the Lord with all recommended paraphernalia, one can simply think about the form of the Lord and mentally offer everything recommended in the Shastra, including flowers, chandan, conch shell, umbrella, fan, and chamara. Om Jnanatmanandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Taksur Unmulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Panchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, we're in the story of Dhruva Maharaj. He couldn't sit on his father's lap. He was so insulted. Words are so powerful. Words can kill. We have to be very, very careful what we speak to be truly nonviolent. And his stepmother insulted him, and his father didn't support him. And he was a Kshatriya. And remember, in terms of Kshatriyas, they can be very humble, but they require some pride. That may seem contradictory, in the sense that a real Kshatriya will follow, very easily will follow his authority. That's one of the qualities of a Kshatriya. And he expects you to follow yours if you're subordinate. So they're very humble in that sense. If you really meet Kshatriyas, they don't need to be number one. They'll worship the Brahmins. They'll have a commander-in-chief. They don't need. They'll do their duty. But don't impugn their reputation or insult them, because their nature and the mode of passion and their training and their karma is to be very strong. I mean, Prabhupada mentioned, I think it was some war in the war in the Southeast Asia. Prabhupada mentioned, you know, something, somebody attacked America. It wasn't Vietnam, maybe Cambodia. Something. Prabhupada said if the American leader was Krishna conscious, they would say, if they harm one hair on the head of our man, there'll be fight. So he was insulted, and he couldn't listen to Gyan. He couldn't intellectualize it away. He even told Arjuna, yeah, I agree with what you say, but I can't follow this. It's seems that Narada, his guru, used his determination to engage him intensely in devotional service with the conception that if you take shelter with Krishna, you are protected and maintained. And that is a fact. We just can't personally determine what is best for us because our perspective is to make ourselves the enjoyer and controller, and anything that compromises that we think is cruel. So now it's a very beautiful part of the story where systematically, from the place to stay, to what your habits are, to how to meditate, to the form of the Lord, he's getting instructions. And here, the first one, this instruction is very, very significant because no matter what you do, there's something that's very, very important to empower it, and that is one should follow in the footsteps of previous devotees regarding how to worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead with the prescribed paraphernalia. Sitol Vrite, there are 6 items that are favorable for the execution of devotional service, and one is Sitol Vrite. We follow the path of those who have gone before us and have left us in this ocean of material existence, the lighthouses, so important. Sometimes in Sanskrit, this principle is called Anu Gata. Anu, we follow, Gata. The path we follow is Anu. The path is that we follow. Krishna Anu Shilanam. Bhakti means that our shilana, our activities, Anu, God, they follow God. So whatever we do, we have to follow. This is actually the subtlety of communicating and spreading Krishna consciousness. We have to follow, but we have to do it in a way that people understand, which requires perhaps a reformat of the presentation of it. But within following, you can't lose the essence. Because if you don't follow, you will not be empowered. No matter how brilliant you are, how practical you are, how expedient you are, it won't have the potency. Krishna Vina Shakti, what is it? Krishna Shakti Vina. Without Krishna Shakti, you can't succeed. Prabhupada just wasn't only brilliant, he was empowered because he followed. And he was able to communicate the essence. I saw a brilliant statement today that all communication is translation. So it means English to English is translation. You have to translate it from the language you have understood it to the language of the person you're speaking to, even if it is English. How many times have we seen someone get up and give an English lecture that no one could understand, even though it was their language? They understood the words, they understood the sentences, but they didn't understand what the person wanted to say. So there's a difference there. And this is beautiful, too, because it says even if you cannot arrange to worship the form of the Lord, you can think of the Lord and chant his name. Well, I was in Mayapur, and one of my great joys in life is to, and because Prabhupada gave his blessings for anyone who will do that, but I think he expected one to take more of a risk than I did, although I would love to go to Iran one day. I pray I can go there one day and preach, but obviously I got 3 strikes against me. American, Hindu, Jewish. Anyway, but the Iranian devotees came. And I'll just give a side story. We had such an incredible time there. Even one lady in a hijab and a really dressed she's fully dressed as and was an Islamic scholar. When we're going down Tarampur Road to the yoga pit, the smile on her face just blew my mind. And at the end, when we did kirtan and told people to go to their favorite places and say why it was their favorite place, and people were going around and saying different things. And when it came to her, we were in Mayapur, she just smiled and said, "To me, this is Mecca." That was her realization. But later I took them, this is related to the purport, I took them to Niranjan Swami to do kirtan, and they did great kirtan, and it was like so wonderful, the kirtan. And then they left, and I was with Niranjan, and we heard the roaring kirtan. Niranjan Swami said, "What is that kirtan?" I said, "It's the Iranian Vaishnavas." He said, "Wow, that's amazing." And I told him, yes, because they said to me, you know, in their country, they can't worship deities. So their deity is the holy name. Their deity is the holy name. And we know from Bhagavad Gita and Sankhya philosophy that physical matter and mental matter are made out of the same things. It's made out of the modes of nature. It's just different strands form different things. Mind is also material. So it's there in the Bhakti Sandarbha, in the section of deity worship. If you can't worship physically, for example, you're traveling and you go to one place, another place, etc., it may not be practical every day to take out the paraphernalia, you can worship in your mind. And ultimately, the mind is more important. The physical is meant to impact the mind, but the difficulty is, if you're not in the mode of goodness, if you don't impact the physical, if you don't do the physical, it's very hard to activate the mental. We can chant silently, but generally our mind will just wander unless we chant out loud and hear and feel the vibration. Okay, one can meditate upon offering and chant the 12-syllable mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Since the mantra and the Supreme Personality of Godhead are non-different, this is Prabhupada's purport, one can worship the form of the Lord with the mantra in the absence of physical paraphernalia. The story of the Brahman who worshiped the Lord within his mind, as related in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or the Nectar of Devotion, should be consulted in this connection. If paraphernalia is not present physically, one can think of the item and offer them to the deity by chanting the mantra. Such are the liberal and potent facilities in the process of devotional service. Yeah. The most liberal is chanting the holy name. Nam nam akari bahudha nija sarva shakti tatarkita niyamatasmarane nakala. There's no hard and fast rules. The ritual has its value in the intent. So if the items of the ritual are not there physically, but the intent is there, and therefore you offer them mentally through the mental forms of those activities, that you're delivering the real thing. Because what pleases God is our hearts, not things. Things are a vehicle to express our heart. Give things without heart, it has no meaning, but give heart without things, it has plenty of meaning. So this is the bhakti path, and especially the mantra is non-different from God. Tajapis Artha Bhavanam, the Yoga Sutras, which is a wonderful philosophical treatise. The Yoga Sutras says, Tajapis Artha Bhavanam, that the way you chant is you dwell on the meaning of the mantra. And practice is defined as effort to concentrate over a long period of time without break, with the right attitude. Otherwise, you can do things without understanding their conception, that don't serve their conception, although the form is there, and they are called an impediment to bhakti, called niyama agraha, which represents two words, niyama agraha, over affection for the rules. And of course, that's generally not our problem. Our problem is niyama agraha, meaning niyama agraha, too little affection for the rules. Okay, we'll go on to the next verse. Evam kayena manasa vachasa cha manogatam parichaya mano bhagavan bhaktimat parichaya kumsam amayinam samyag vajitam bhava vardina Treyo dishat yabhimantam yadharma dishudehinam. Anyone who thus engages in devotional service of the Lord seriously, sincerely with his mind, body, and words, and who is fixed in the activities of the prescribed devotional methods, is blessed by the Lord according to his desire. The devotee desires material religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, or liberation from the material, he's awarded these results. Here it says, it's not just haphazardly and you get your result, but like Dhruva Maharaj, if you seriously and sincerely engage in devotional service, bhakti mat, according to the regular principles of devotional service, then you'll be awarded whatever result you want. But generally, when that happens, like Dhruva Maharaj, then you no longer desire those things because devotional service is so much better. Devotional service is so potent that one who renders devotional service can receive whatever he likes as a benediction from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The conditioned souls are very much attached to the material world, and thus by performing religious rites, they want the material benefits known as dharma and artha. Anyway, devotion is powerful. Of course, it's compromised because the intention is not anukuyena Krishna nu, it's mixed with something else. This is an example with even the form of bhakti. Done intensely will have an effect. I know there's one story of, name is Narahari. He was in the Gaudiya Math. He's a godbrother of Prabhupada. He was known as the Florence Nightingale of the Gaudiya Math. And he would take care of everyone, like a mother, actually. He would take care of everyone. And he was very, very loved for that reason. And one time, Prabhupada's godbrother, Bhakti Pragyan Keshava Maharaj, got very, very sick. And this person was taking care of him, and he couldn't hold anything down. He couldn't hold anything down. He was going to die, and they took him to one. So this Nahari took him to one famous Ayurvedic doctor, and he gave him a medicine with ghee. And then he asked him, well, if he has this stomach problem, then why are you giving him ghee? It'll just go through him. The Ayurvedic doctor said, yes, but something will stick. So in bhakti, the practice of bhakti, even if it's done, it's done intensely. Your worship is done intensely. Your chanting is done intensely. Then some effect will be there. And then, you know, there's a question that arises. And I'm going to write about it, not for this, not for tomorrow's Monday morning greetings. That's already written, but for the week after. What if you approach God for your needs? Is that bad to approach God for your needs? Well, I mean, the best thing, obviously, is just for God's pleasure. But what do you do when you have needs and they're haunting you and they're legitimate needs that you need to be peaceful in mind for the practice of devotional service? Then what do you do? What do you do? Well, in a mood of dependence, you can approach God, and that's also an expression of love. You are my maintainer. You are my protector. Of course, the highest expression to know that that's the fact regardless what you do. That's the fact. Once you take shelter of God, he's your maintainer and protector. There doesn't really have to be independent endeavor for that. That's the highest faith. Does everyone have the highest faith? Even I know, I once asked this scholar in Vrindavan, how can you determine what a people's vana, you know, their vana? How can you determine what their Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shri? Well, he said, you know, Brahmins, they have complete faith in God. And therefore, they can be detached. And they don't have to work for anybody, and they don't have to possess land. They don't have to, Brahmins are just supposed to depend on God, and they have that faith. But one of the motive passion, the Kshatriya, he can't be satisfied unless he has some territory, something to control. That's their nature. And a Vaishya, unless he has some profit, even if he lies a little bit, the whole business is lying, basically. The sutra has to be to completely, is not secure unless he has a master, but that mentality, because we're all called Das, Krishna Das, Ram Das, Govinda Das, Guru Das, Ramsundar Das, Bhagavan Das. We're called Das. That mood in terms of God, that kind of shelter. Anyway, devotional service is potent. Vyaktasthandiya ratao bhakti yogena bhuyasha tam nirantara bhavena bhajeta dhavi muktaye. If one is very serious about liberation, he must stick to the process of transcendental loving service, engaging 24 hours a day in the highest stage of ecstasy, and he must certainly be aloof from all activities of sense gratification. So this is very nice. After giving him that leeway, he expresses the ideal for one who is Bhuyasha, one who is serious, more serious, they can be aloof from all sense gratification. Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karma jnavritam anukuyena krishna anu shilanam bhakta uttama. one anyabhilashita shunyam, one who has no desires. So now the proper and the purport can explain this, because all through the story, Dhruva is given leeway. I can't do this because of my nature. Can you give me something else? I can't listen to philosophical stuff. I understand you're right, but I can't do it. That's okay, but there's also an ideal. And we should always hear the ideal. I was reading yesterday, I was giving class to New Zealand. Someone asked about shame, and I referenced Prabhupada. I said, a devotee doesn't have to have shame. He has to be humble. Even if he is attached to sense gratification, he should just understand the philosophy and understand what the goal is. And then maybe lament. Maybe lament, I think Prabhupada used the word, but no shame, no guilt. Because we have to just sincerely move forward. And that's more important than where we're at, basically. We can go the opposite way, even if one is pure. We have to take stock at where we're at sincerely, no cheating. One of the 10 offenses is to maintain material attachments, despite hearing so many instructions in the matter. So what does that mean? That means not that we don't have needs, but beyond our needs, we should understand. We go beyond our needs. And different people have different needs. According to who they are, people have different needs. One man's food is another man's poison. According to our needs, different people have different needs. You go beyond your needs, that's an offense to the holy name. When you take those things you know you should not have, when you do those things you know you should not do, purport. He's going to warn Dhruva here that Vimukti, if you want special liberation of attaining the Lord's abode, not just getting your goals, if you want a special liberation, then you have to worship God purely and you have to give up sense gratification. So I think it's very good example for what is the teacher, what is the parent, what is the guru. Be very practical on how you engage people and what you give people. But you're not doing your job unless you give them the ideal also. If you want the highest thing, this is what you do. Purport, there are different stages of perfection according to different persons' objectives. Generally, people are karmis, for they engage in activities of sense gratification. Above the karmis are jnanis, who are trying to become liberated from material entanglement. Yogis are still more advanced because they meditate on the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And above all these are the devotees, who simply engage in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. They are situated seriously on the topmost platform of ecstasy. Here, Dhruva Maharaj is advised that if he has no desire for sense gratification, then he should directly engage himself in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. The path of upavagya, liberation, begins from the stage called moksha. In this verse, the word vimuktaye, liberation, is especially mentioned. If one wants to be happy within this material world, He may aspire to go to different material planetary systems where there is a higher standard of sense gratification. But real moksha, or liberation, is performed without any such desire. This is explained in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu by the term anyabhilashita shunya, without desire for material sense gratification. For persons who are still inclined to enjoy material life in different stages or on different planets, the stage of liberation in Bhakti Yoga is recommended. Only persons who are completely, the stage of liberation in Bhakti Yoga is not recommended. That didn't sound right. Okay. It's not recommended. For persons who are still, only persons who are completely free from the contamination of sense gratification can execute Bhakti Yoga or the process of devotional service very purely. The activities on the path of Upavarga up to the stages of Dharma, Artha, and Kama are meant for sense gratification. When one comes to the stage of Moksha, the impersonalist liberation, the practitioner wants to merge into the existence of the Supreme. But that is also sense gratification. When one goes above the stage of liberation, however, he at once becomes one of the associates of the Lord to render devotional service. That is technically called vimukti. For this specific liberation, Narada recommends that one directly engage in devotional service. So mukti means liberation, but this is vimukti, special liberation, as mentioned in the Bhagavatam. Muktir hitva yata rupam sarupena vivastita. That special liberation is when you give up the false conception and embrace your real conception. Not just giving up the false conception, but embracing the real conception, which is devotional service. 62. Ityuktastam parikramya pranamya cha nirparbhaka yaya marabhanam punyam haresh charana charitam. When Dhruva Maharaj, the son of the king, was thus advised by the great sage Narada, he circumambulated Narada, his spiritual master, and offered him respectful obeisances. Then he started for Madhuvan, which is always imprinted with the lotus feet of Lord Krishna, and which is therefore especially auspicious. Now he's got the advice and he carries it out. Never ask a sadhu a question, that you're not going to follow the answer. That's a principle. When you ask, then you should have faith. And therefore, after he's circumambulated, because the body follows the mind, and the body also shows the mind. You're going around someone else is in the center, and you offer the obeisances, and then barefoot. Commentators say he walked this auspicious place. The povanam gate tasman pravishto taparam muni ahitta hanako lagya Sukasina uvachitam. Now this is kind of interesting because we're going to go to a new section. The king, who being controlled by his stepwife, had to side with her. And then hurt his son, who he was also attached to. And this is the worst pain when two people that you are attached to force you to make a decision where one of them will be upset. After Dhruva Maharaj entered Madhavan Forest to execute devotional service, the great sage Narada thought it wise to go to the king to see how he was faring within the palace. When Narada Muni approached, the king received him properly, offering him obeisances. After being seated comfortably, Narada began to speak. Narada Uvacha Rajang Kim Yayase Dirgham Mukhena Pari Shushyata Kimba Narishyate Kamo Damavartena Samyuta. The great sage Narada inquired, "My dear king, your face appears to be withering up, and you should look like you have been thinking of something for a very long time. Why is that? Have you been hampered in following your path of religious rights, economic development, and sense gratification?" So he's testing the king, because he knows that this is not why he's sad. He's sad because his son became insulted. And a person who has a modicum, the smallest amount of responsibility, then it's painful when you don't live up to it. Four stages of advancement of human civilization are religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and to some, the stage of liberation. Narada Muni did not inquire from the king about his liberation, but only regarding the state management, which is meant for advancement of the three principles, religiosity, economic development, and sense gratification. Since those who engage in such activities are not interested in liberation, Narada did not inquire from the king about this. Liberation is meant for persons who have lost all interest in religious, ritualistic ceremonies, economic development, and sense gratification. Okay. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
Hi, Gail. Good.
Yeah, this was such a wonderful class. Thank you so much. But I do have also several questions.
And you know I can never tell. You know that. Okay. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. Well, since you just finished mentioning it, before you forget, you just said that when you have to make a decision that affects I didn't know what you were referring to.
Well, sometimes the principle would be, let's say you're a mother and then your two daughters are quarreling and you have to take, you know, and one is right or something. We have to take sides. You're attached to one. The other one's going to get hurt.
Yeah.
Sometimes when we're forced to make those decisions, difficult. Well, on one hand, his wife was saying, don't put your son on the throne. And his son was saying, be on the throne. So he sided with his wife, and his son became insulted.
Oh, okay. All right. Yeah, so, okay, one question I have a few, but one question I have is when you said that we should, you know, like Prabhupada said, don't feel shame, but you said that it's okay to lament, so I wasn't really clear on that distinction.
Let me just read what Prabhupada said, and maybe that will help. Because I wrote an article on this before, so I'll one second. Can you take a second? I'll just read what Prabhupada said. If I got it wrong, I got it wrong. Okay, Prabhupada said, Prabhupada didn't say lament. Prabhupada said repentance.
Repent.
Repents. He said one repents. Prabhupada, this is the Bhagavatam quote. Prabhupada said, having awakened faith, the narration of my glories being disgusted with all material activities, knowing that all sense gratification leads to misery, but still being unable to renounce all sense enjoyment, my devotee should remain happy and worship me with great faith and conviction. Even though he is sometimes engaged in sense gratification, my devotee knows that all sense gratification leads to a miserable result, and he sincerely repents such activities. Okay? It's repent, not lament.
Yeah, okay. So I would say then the difference between feeling shame and repenting is that, you know, when you repent, you want to, you have a sincere desire to move forward, even though you feel hampered in some way. Whereas if you're just feeling shame, then, you know, you're just feeling bad, but there's nothing productive coming of it.
Yeah. And that's one way, you know, and it's really hard with language, because language, words mean many, many things, you know. So, I mean, I think that proposes a challenge. I guess the positive part in repenting, you're humble. You realize that you did wrong and you want to move forward. Yeah, I think that's one way to look at it.
You'll take some kind of step, I think. You'll strategize or something, even if you're not able to.
I'm thinking like that, but I'm wondering if I guess, you know, guilt is also, you know, because guilt also has many meanings, but I think this type of guilt is to kind of like wallow in self-pity type of thing.
Yeah, you know,
because you could also say guilt is, yeah, I did wrong, I'm sorry, I repent. It could be the same thing. But I think that type of guilt. Okay.
Okay, one thing is, when you also said, you know, to go beyond your needs is an offense to the name, but, you know, a person might have negative samskaras, right, inauspicious samskaras, where you're very deeply attached to things that are not good for spiritual life, but because you are so deeply attached, it's like a need, you know. So
I'd like, you know, first of all, Gail, you always get me on my speculations on trying to figure things out, because I'm, you know, it's also an offense to maintain material attachments despite hearing so many glories in the world. You know, when you hear that, it seems to say that, wow, you know, there's nothing we can do but chant offense with that offense.
Yeah, but I don't mean maintain.
Let me explain. So I tried to reconcile it. And the way I reconcile it, I put it like this. I think there are conscious decisions that we make. I'm not talking about things that are beyond our control, but I think there are conscious decisions that we make.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even Prabhupada said, even Prabhupada used to see that even Prabhupada, you know, some of the devotees were smoking cigarettes at the beginning, you know, and he knew that they used to take LSD, you know. So that may be an example. I was just thinking in terms of this, it's quoted as one of the offenses against the holy name. What is it? And I was just thinking it's an offense when we do those things where we know we can stop it, but we do it anyway.
Oh, very nice. Very nice.
Okay.
I get one more?
You do, Gail. You do, Gail. I'm in an ocean of mercy mood.
Thank goodness. Yeah. Okay, you had divine practice, you know, as usual, as uninterrupted for a long time with the right attitude. So right attitude means right, is right conception.
That this is so important, that this is, these names are not different than God. This is such an honor. It's a reverence. It's a respect for what you're doing. Not taking it cheaply.
Mm-hmm. To value. Yeah, to have to value it properly. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, thank you, Gail.
Okay, thank you. Mukti versus Mocha?
What's that? What'd you say?
I was just trying to slip that last one in there. Mukti versus Moksha. Mukti is devotional. Moksha is impersonal.
No, Moksha. Oh. You know, again, they're generic terms. You know, they're generic terms. And I guess Moksha is generally referred to as impersonal. But it does, because it's dharma, artha, karma, and moksha. I don't think moksha just refers to impersonal. It's just that we have a more defined sense of liberation.
Okay, so actually they could be interchangeable, but in context you have to understand, right? What the difference
right,
between mukti
yes.
and moksha.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank
okay,
you.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hugo Maharaj.
Who's that?
Gordon.
Gordon, how are you?
You
said you couldn't come up to the Bhakti Immersion.
Is she working?
Okay.
I'll be there. I'll try to cure time.
Okay, good. All right, go. Anybody else like who's going to say hello? Who else?
Hi.
Who's that? I can't hear. Who?
I see Radhe.
Who is that?
Radhe.
Hi, Bo. Anybody else say hello? Okay. Okay. Hare Krishna. Bunch of complications.